great to be here. I'll use this microphone. I don't need it. Is that all right? I don't know who I'm talking to, but Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is for me to be here this morning, and it is a real privilege for me, and I ask that you would encourage us and open our eyes and let us see how powerful you are and how amazing you are. I ask that you would help me, Lord, and give me fresh energy from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was in the Bloody Coven bar, which was run by two girls who were in a gothic vampire cult. And I was backstage, and they had all these occult symbols, and they were ringing these chimes to invite all the demons into their club. And I was getting ready for a band to play. And the way that I ended up at the Bloody Coven bar was, originally, I was in Amsterdam, and I felt like God wanted us to reach the anarchists. And Amsterdam is a very cynical place. It's very anti-God. And then God called me to reach the most cynical people in the city. And I was thinking, how am I supposed to reach these people? And I was trying lots of different things, you know, like jumping out of coffins on the street and all the normal things that you do. And one day I'm like 30 years old and I'm at a concert watching this band perform. Okay, so I'm watching this band perform and I'm 30 years old, so I'm already, you know, too old, and I'm watching this band perform, and I get this really crazy idea, start a band. And I thought, well, how can I start a band? I'm not a musician. And I thought, be the singer. So I thought, okay, I'll start a band and I will be the singer. And then I found this guy from Norway who had I called him Frankenstein because he kind of looked like Frankenstein. And he had this big mohawk and white fur on the side of his head. And I said to him, glue a bolt to your neck. You know how like people get tattoos and stuff? And like in Amsterdam, they get branded now and all that kind of thing. I said, glue a bolt to your neck. That'll be so cool. It'll be like Savior Machine, you know? Glue a bolt to your neck. The girls will like it. Anyway, so he was my bass player, and I called him the Frankenstein. He couldn't really play the bass, but we were a punk band, so it was all right. And he took this... And you don't hear the bass anyway, really, do you? And so then my drummer went by the name of Oma Butler, which means Grandma Butler. And he took this old... He found this old drum kit and one cymbal. And the cymbal had like a big bite taken out of it. And we didn't have a stand to put the cymbal on. So what we did is we tied a rope from the cymbal to the ceiling. And then the drummer would hit it and swing back and forth like that. And my guitarist went by the name of, well, I called him Kip, which means chicken in Dutch. And he said he found his guitar. Anyway, so this was my band. And we were trying to come up with a good name, so we were rehearsing like crazy because we wanted, you know, and a name is important when you're, you know, that's the important, it's image. That's the main thing, right? And so we're trying to come up with a good name, and someone heard our practice session, and they said, that's No Longer Music. And so we decided to call our band No Longer Music. And anyway, God gave us this tool. He called me, a guy who's not a musician, who doesn't even care about it, really, who never had any aspirations to be in a band. The only thing I was doing is I was in Amsterdam because I felt God wanted me to reach these anarchists. And then he speaks to me and he says, start this band. And so I do out of obedience to him. And we start this punk band. And then he doesn't even let me sing good. It's like, okay, you ask me to do something, God, well then give me a good voice. Because people would come up to me and they go, do you practice to sing out of tune? And my wife would go, do you have to do this? And it was like embarrassing. But God would give us these amazing opportunities. Like we would be the main band at these big festivals. And God would open these doors that other bands weren't getting. And we were able to bring Jesus into these clubs. Now, I'm not one of these bands, you know, these Christian bands that go into clubs and no one knows they're Christians. It's like, wow, we play in all the clubs. And we're, you know, and all their lyrics are like about, you know, him. I love him or something. And they think they're singing about their boyfriend, or it's all this subtle kind of thing. Maybe the vibe. Maybe they'll hear about Jesus. You know, we don't want to tell people about Jesus because we don't want to push it on them. What we do is we play our music and then they pick it up through the vibe. We're not into the vibe kind of stuff. We actually tell them about Jesus. We don't hide our message. We do this crucifixion on the stage. We've tried different ways of doing that. Like once we electrocuted Jesus on this mic stand cross, we took these two cables, you know, and hooked these like jumper cables up to this mic stand, you know, and then plugged it into this wall socket, and Jesus is electrocuted on this mic stand cross, and all kinds of different things like that. We're very upfront about our message. We show people who Jesus is. And I want you to know, we've seen thousands and thousands of people give their hearts to Jesus. And we saw a church raised up in Amsterdam to reach the punks and the anarchists. We went on the same club circuit as Marilyn Manson, and we saw 2,000 people come to Jesus. We played in a club that was controlled by the mafia, and they said, just play your music and get off the stage. You know, there's about 1,500 people in the club, and they didn't want us to ruin it because they were selling lots of drinks at the bar. And so I'm going, what do we do? You know, I was really frustrated. I'm going, God, what do you want us to do? And so after we finished our concert, I said, I know there's many of you here tonight, and you want to know God. Well, if you do, you're going to have to go with me to the parking lot. Okay, so it was a cold, rainy night, so I jumped off the stage. I worked my way through the crowd. I went out into the parking lot, and all 1,500 people went out to the parking lot. There is nothing impossible for Jesus. We played in this place in Vienna called the Arena. It's an old slaughterhouse that's run by these anarchists. One of the things they do in the arena is they have Bible-throwing contests. They're so anti-God. And in that environment, we saw people, you know, throw their cigarettes down so they could join hands with me and pray and ask Jesus into their life. We played, and so anyway, we started this church in Amsterdam for these punks and stuff. And then one day I'm walking on the, and then the ministry started growing and we're doing stuff all over the world and everything. And one day I'm walking, I'm praying and I'm going, God, I'd love to go to Brazil. I don't know, it's like I can't handle really what I'm doing now, but for some reason I just thought it'd be cool to go to Brazil. And so I'm saying, God, I'd love to go to Brazil. Wouldn't it be great to do something in Brazil? And I'm saying, God, I'd like to do something in Brazil. And then I go back and check my email. I'm not making any of this up. I go back and I check my email, and I got this email from this guy named Sandro, and he goes, hi, my name's Sandro from Sao Paulo. I heard you're coming to Brazil. I said, yes, I am. And he goes, can I arrange a tour for you? And so I end up in Sao Paulo, and I end up at the Bloody Coven Bar. He ends up setting us up in some of the heaviest Gothic clubs in the city, a city of 18 million people, a city where every weekend they have 50 murders, and the police wear bulletproof vests. And we're in this club controlled by two girls who are in a Gothic vampire cult. We go down into their club. You know, first of all, I'm up in their backstage, and I'm just feeling like this fear, you know, this fear was like coming all over me. But then it was like replaced by God's, it was like I could just feel God's pleasure. It's like he was so glad we were there. I felt like he was so happy that we were willing to go to that club. And we did our concert, and like I said, we show what Jesus did on the cross, and we use a lot of fire, and we have this coffin, and Jesus is killed and covered in the stage blood. And then I'm representing Jesus in our concert. We're put into this coffin, and it's a clear coffin that fills up with smoke, and then we blow fire over the coffin. And anyway, I come out of the coffin to show how Jesus rose from the dead. And the presence of God just fell on the place. And people came up to us, and I'm not exaggerating. They would come up to us, and they would just go, like these people in this Bloody Coven Bar, this heavy club, they come up to me and they just go, they couldn't even speak. the Holy Spirit was so strong. And I go to Lou, who's the head vampire. She's got contact lenses, so her eyes look like a demon. And she says to me, you know, it's no accident that you're here. I can feel that Jesus must be somebody that's real. And I'm looking at this girl whose eye, you know, who looks like a, because of her contact, she looks kind of like a demon. And I'm looking at her, and I could just see God's love for her. It's like I could just feel God's heart for her, his, how much he cared about her. And I said, you know, it's not an accident that we're here. Do you have any idea how much God loves you, how much he cares about you? And so we started communicating on the email, and I sent her a Bible, and I sent her a book by Brendan Manning called Abba Child. And she's, I think she's now given her life to Jesus, and the Bloody Coven Bar has shut down. I want to tell you, man, God is so powerful. He is so amazing. He's so strong. You know, we did this tour in Europe I was just on, and we were seeing people in the clubs. We were in normal clubs. We were in this club called Madness. That's one of the biggest alternative clubs in the city we're playing in there. And we saw like 100 people pray to receive Jesus in that club. It is just like there is nothing that God can't do. And every single one of us was created to be used by God. You know, your life wasn't, you weren't just created to just kind of survive and get old and die. Every single person here was created for something important. Every single person here was created for something noble. But, you know, if you're not careful, you're going to miss it. If you're not careful, you're going to blow it. I mean, I had lots of friends. You know, I went to the University of Minnesota, and I had lots of friends. You know, they were going to do all this stuff. They were going to be, they were going to, their lives, they weren't going to just fit into the same old thing. You know, their lives were going to matter. And just about, I would say 95% of my friends that I went to university with are trapped and regret the choices that they've made. And what I want to talk about this morning is a trap that you can fall into. It can rob you, it can seduce you. Can you imagine if you knew you were going to be executed in prison? You know, you knew that your time was almost up and you're about to be executed, and you had one last letter that you could write. You know, you're not going to talk about trivial things. You're going to talk about important things. And this is a situation that Paul was in when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And this is what he says. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "You must understand this. In the last days, there will be violent periods of time. People will be selfish and love money. They will brag, be arrogant, and use abusive language. They will curse their parents, show no gratitude, have no respect for what is holy, and lack normal affection for their families. They will refuse to make peace with anyone. They will be slanderous, lack self-control, be brutal, and have no love for what is good. They will be traitors. They will appear to have a godly life, but they will not let its power change them. Stay away from such people." Paul is saying to Timothy that in the last days there will be people who will appear to be living a godly life. They will appear to be followers of Jesus, but they will not let its power change them, because they will be lovers of pleasure more than they're lovers of God. Paul is saying, be careful, Timothy, that you're not seduced by the pleasure gospel. You know, it's like my drummer told me about this chip that you could get put in your head. Some people volunteered to do that here in the States, where they had this electrode put into their brain, and they had some kind of plug-in in their arm, and they could plug it in, and then when they closed their eyes, they would see videos, you know, like the ultimate virtual reality. And it's like there's always the new thing out there to try to give us a new form of pleasure, and I'm not against pleasure. You know, I enjoy life. You know, one of the things that I like to do when I have a chance is I go with my wife somewhere to some island, and I like to chase her around on the island. You know, I'm into pleasure. But I need to be careful. I need to be careful that I'm not seduced by the pleasure gospel. You know, it's like I was on tour in Germany, and we were in Berlin. And it was a tough tour. And like this club that we played in, you know, I said, if you want to give your life to Jesus, come in. I do these really strange things that you shouldn't do in clubs, but I just do it anyway. If you want to know Jesus, join hands with me in this club. And these guys in the front, they're going, the only hand you're going to get from me is my fist in your face and stuff like that. And the one guy's fighting with our sound guy trying to turn my microphone off. You know, it was really crazy and hit hard, but we saw a lot of good things happen. But I was tired. And I was the only one in my band who didn't have their wife with them. And so I'm kind of going, man, what's the deal? Why do they all get to have their wives with them and I don't? And I'm like kind of feeling sorry for myself. Plus, I have to speak in this church in the morning. And we're in this club till like 2 or 3 in the morning. And so we go to the organizer and he's giving everybody their housing. And he goes to like my drummer, oh, and his wife, oh, you get this nice place and here's this beautiful room and your little TV and your everything. And this other guy, oh, you have a whole house to yourself. And I'm thinking, well, they know that I need rest and I need a good place to sleep and everything. And he goes, oh, and David, this is where you're going to sleep. And he takes me into this equipment room where the drums are, and there's a mattress on the floor. And there's not even a pillow or a blanket or anything, just a mattress. And I didn't have a sleeping bag or anything with me. And he goes, this is where you're sleeping. And I'm going, and he leaves. And I'm going, I can't believe this. A mattress. You know, here I am. I'm the leader of the band. And I'm sleeping, and my drummer's got this whole, like, penthouse to himself with his wife. And I'm sleeping on a mattress. I'm going, I can't believe this. And I'm like, you know, getting all worked up. And then I went from getting worked up to being spiritual. And I went, you know, I'm like Mother Teresa. I'm so humble. I'm willing to sleep on a mattress. And I'm thinking about I'm thinking about all these other guys that like me that don't, you know. Oh, they have to, you know, they demand and stay in nice hotels, but not me. I'm willing to sleep on a mattress. And I'm thinking about what a humble guy I am. And as I was thinking my humble thoughts, it was like the Holy Spirit broke into my hard heart. And I felt like Jesus said, do you understand what a privilege it is for you to be here? Do you get it? Do you understand what a privilege it is for you to be able to go into these clubs, to be on this tour? Do you understand what a privilege it is? I mean, I was willing to come and be born in a barn, and you're not willing to sleep on a mattress for me? You see, what can happen is we can start to be seduced. We can start to be wimpified by this pleasure gospel. Now, I don't watch Oprah, but I saw it once accidentally. And these women were kind of talking, and they're saying things like, I'm just going to look at myself in the mirror every day and just say, I'm special. And Oprah's going, oh, that's beautiful. Oh, that's so beautiful. I'm just going to look at myself. I'm going to get out of bed every morning and just say, I'm important and I'm special. And Oprah's crying and they're all crying. You know, it's the pleasure gospel, the gospel of self. The gospel that doesn't believe in self-control, responsibility, commitment, loyalty. You know, I was speaking once about, you know, the whole thing of purity, how God wants us to be pure in the way we live. And I was talking about our being, you know, holiness in our relationships. And I remember I was speaking to a group kind of like this. And I said, if you're struggling with lust, you need to repent. You need to make things right with God, right? And so a bunch of people came forward. And they're praying. And this one guy, he looked like he's in somewhere in his 20s somewhere. And he's at the front of the church. And he's praying out loud. And he goes, Jesus, please help me with my addiction to lust. Addiction. You see, in the pleasure gospel, nobody sins. We're all addicted. There's no sin. We're all victims. I mean, the reason that President Clinton, you know, was having trouble was because his grandmother and mother fought a lot. That's why you know, he's a womanizer. It's not his fault. He's a victim. He's addicted. We need therapy. You see, there's no sin in the pleasure gospel, only addictions. I'm a victim. The pleasure gospel doesn't believe in sacrifice. It's kind of like this. If there's hard work, I bail. Because sacrifice is not pleasurable. Once I was asked to speak at this big conference. It's an international conference, and it was being simultaneously translated into 5 languages. And I thought, this is my chance. This is my chance. If I can do well at this conference, I'll be one of those conference guys, and it'll be great. So I thought, I want to give the best message possible. I wanted to give a really good message. So I'm thinking, what should I speak about? And I thought, I know, I'll speak about hell. So I'm working on my hell talk. And then I get invited to speak. So I get up front, you know, and I'm giving my hell talk. And I'm giving this, you know, yelling and screaming and spitting, and I'm giving the best hell talk I can think of, talking about hell, right? Afterwards, nobody would talk to me. I'm like the main speaker. Nobody would talk to me. I'm standing on the stage at this auditorium on the platform. No one would talk to me. The guys that were leading the worship wouldn't talk to me. The organizer wouldn't talk to me. I didn't know what to do. So finally, I just kind of walked out of the auditorium, got on a bus, and went home. And that organization never asked me to come back again. Now, I don't know. Maybe that was the worst or the best message I've ever given. I don't know. But one thing I do know is that the pleasure gospel does not believe in truth. The pleasure gospel does not accept absolute truth. The pleasure gospel is not motivated by truth. It's ungrateful. You see, because it's all based on my rights. It's not God, how can I please you? It's God, how can you please me? It's I'm in the center. This is the pleasure gospel. I'm in the center. Now, I don't know if you're not be able to relate to this, but I lived in Amsterdam for 16 years, just outside of the red light district. That's where my two sons were born, in Amsterdam. And I had to teach them not to touch the needles on the street where I live because of all the junkies in our neighborhood. And if they wanted to ride their bicycles or something, I would have to drive to a city park so that they could be around some green grass or trees or something. And, you know, that's not what I was used to because I grew up in Minnesota, you know, where lots of lakes and trees and forests. And here I was living in this little apartment, you know, in the center of Amsterdam, just outside of the red light district. And I can remember I'd go for walks. You know, some people, when they like to pray, you know, or talk to God when they're in a room or something. Not me. I feel trapped. You know, I have to be outside. And I remember I'd go for long walks in the city. And I'd go, God, wouldn't it be great if I could live in this little village outside of Amsterdam? There's a little village outside of Amsterdam called Broekenwaterland. Okay, it's just outside of Amsterdam. And I go, God, wouldn't it be cool? You know, there's grass there and trees. And, you know, I can still do this for you. And I'll stay in this apartment my whole life if that's what you want. You know, I'm willing to. I'll live in this apartment. You know, you're the boss. But wouldn't it be great if I could have a little green grass to live, you know, to be by? And I'm just telling that to God. And now I live in New Zealand. And I go and I watch my sons play soccer. And I'm surrounded by these beautiful mountains. And I live by the sea. And I'm standing there and I'm watching my kids. And I'm going, God, I'm so grateful to you. Thank you. Thank you for letting me be in such a beautiful environment. Thank you for fresh air that I can breathe. Thank you for being able to take a hot shower in the morning. Thank you for my contact lenses. You know, thank you for that I'm not sick, that I'm not in a hospital. Lord, I'm so grateful to you for my life. Thank you, Lord. I feel so guilty. I feel like there's this waterfall of blessing going over me. God, I'm so grateful. You know, if I died right now, I can complain. Lord, you've blessed me so much. You see, but when you're involved in this pleasure gospel, you're never grateful for anything. It's all about my rights. It's always driven by these feelings, always seeking after another spiritual experience. But you see, faith is not an emotion, it's a decision. Faith is a decision. Now, I've been involved in this ministry now for almost 20 years. And I want you to know that I have felt loneliness like a pain, like a physical pain. I've felt fear where I've been physically sick from fear. I've felt anger. I've felt apathy. I've felt joy. I've felt turmoil. But I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, it's a song I learned when I was a kid. I have decided to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. It has absolutely nothing to do with the way that I feel. You see, the pleasure gospel doesn't understand this because the pleasure gospel has no revolutionary spirit. But I want to tell you, some of the richest times in my life, some of the most incredible times in my life have also been the difficult times. It's like when I felt like God wanted me to join the Yugoslavian army. You know, I felt like God wanted me to join the Yugoslavian army to tell the guys, about Jesus. And so we go there and we want to join the Yugoslavian army. And the guy goes, get out of here. And we kept going back. And finally, we end up getting in the Yugoslavian army. And I'm wearing a Yugoslavian army jeep driving a Yugoslavian army jeep and getting up at 5 in the morning and they're singing the Yugoslavian national anthem and we're trying to figure out how to tell people about Jesus in the camp. And so we buy all these cigarettes and put little notes on them. John 3:16-17. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have everlasting life. And we attached him to the cigarettes and passed them out to everybody in the camp. Cigarette evangelism. But then I cut my leg in an earthquake. And so I'm living in this field outside of Belgrade for a month, waiting for my leg to get better. It's like cut right here. Living in this field, we didn't have a tent or anything, so whenever it rained, we'd have to get under a tree. And then we had these... You know, we were just living out in the open, waiting for my leg to get better. And it wasn't getting better. And we wanted to give Bibles to these people, these guys that we knew from the camp. And finally, I thought, oh, I don't care. We're just going to do it anyway. But the only way we could get around was hitchhike. So I'm like hitchhiking with a bad leg, these villages in Yugoslavia, to give Bibles to these guys. And one night I'm laying on this bench at this train station and I'm cold. And my leg is still bad. I can hardly walk. And I'm laying on this bench, and I'm cold. And I'm going, God, why don't you heal my leg? I mean, after all, I'm going out I'm doing this for you. Why don't you heal my leg? And I'm freezing on this bench. And then it's like, okay, God, if you want me to be cold, and if you want me to be on this bench and have a bad leg, all right, I'll do that. And the next day, God healed my leg. Or like when I was going, we were going into the Soviet Union in Russia, before, when it was still communist. We're driving from Amsterdam to Moscow. And we'd be driving day and night trying to get there, trying to find fuel, putting instant coffee and bottles of mineral water to try to stay awake. It was hard, but it was the best. Or when I was at the University of Minnesota, and I was trying to figure out how to reach people on my campus, you know, and it was so hard, and trying to figure out what God wanted to do in my life. And I'm walking from Dinky Town to the IDS building and back praying. You know, I'd walk from Dinky Town to the IDS building, and I'd have this Bible in my back pocket, and I'd be walking out, and I'd be going, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And I'd be crying out to God. And it was hard, but it was the best. Or when I was in Amsterdam and I was trying to figure out how to reach these punks, and I'm going out to the clubs for 2 years, and nothing is happening. I'm not seeing any breakthrough. And then I get sick and I end up in the hospital. And this little Bible study that I started fell apart. And the guy who was like my right-hand man left me. And I'm laying in the hospital. I have these tubes in my nose going into my stomach. And I didn't know if I was going to live or if I was going to die. And I'm laying in there and I'm going, God, if I don't die, I won't quit. If you let me out of this hospital. If you let me out of this hospital. I don't care if everybody leaves. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to do what you asked me to do. And God healed me. And I got out of the hospital. And we saw a church raised up in Amsterdam reaching the punks and the anarchists. You see, if you want to see the world change, it's going to cost something. This is not Mick Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, it's going to cost something. And the pleasure gospel is not going to give you the kind of Jesus you're looking for. You know, you've probably heard about this experiment that they did with this rat, where they put this electrode in its brain so that every time it pushed this button, it would feel pleasure. You know, it's a well-known experiment. They put this thing in the brain of this rat, and they put it in a cage, food and water, and the pleasure button. See what the rat would do. The rat goes over, pushes the pleasure button. Pushes the pleasure button. Pushes the pleasure button. And it's like God's going, David, do you have any idea what I want to do in your life? Pushing the pleasure button. If you would just seek me, if you would just take the time to get to know me, to cry out to me, to seek me with your whole heart, pushing the pleasure button. You know those things that you've been struggling with? I want to break them in your life. I want to set you free. Pushing the pleasure button. Pushing the pleasure button. And that rat pushed that pleasure button until he starved himself to death. You see, I was not created to be a hedonistic lover of pleasure. I was created for battle. I'm not against pleasure. I'm not against having fun. My life is rich. I have a great life. My life is, I feel, like I said earlier, I feel guilty how blessed I am. But I was not created just to live a selfish life. I need to be in the battle, and so do you. But if you're not careful, you're going to be seduced. Because Paul said in the last days, there are going to be people who are going to love pleasure more than they love God. They're going to have this form of godliness, but they're going to deny its power. Have nothing to do with them. I'm telling you, I want the real Jesus. I don't want the fake Jesus, I want the real Jesus. And it's not a sacrifice either. You know, what I'm talking about here is not a sacrifice. Don't be seduced. And I think some of us here this morning maybe feel like the rat, you know? Feel like that rat. You're in the cage. It's like you're pushing that pleasure button all the time. Escape the rat cage this morning. Don't do it anymore. Cry out to God. You know, you need to respond to Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to respond. If you feel like this is for you, if you feel moved by what my words, because you feel God is challenging you, then I want you to come up here on your knees. I want you to kneel before God.